water. I think that's it. Just me, sorry. Okay. Oh, sorry.
Wait a minute, I gotta process. Okay.
This is after I'm a mess. I'm a mess right now. No, I don't mean physically. Well, probably, but I mean internally. Maybe go to my pages, maybe not. Oh. Well, where did all these people come from?
They knew you were speaking.
I didn't tell anybody. Well, maybe two people. Oh, Lord. No, I told my husband, actually, I didn't want to share this morning because he was here. And because I've never shared with him here. And so I always do it when he's away. And he said, why? I'm not the Sanhedrin. And I said, well, it kind of feels a little like it. But but honestly, the Lord, I told Kim Friday night, I said, I don't really know. I mean, hopefully this just will be a big confirmation to everybody, because Friday night, y'all preached the message. All the prayers that came forth. I mean, Kim's prayers, Ruth Ann's prayers, everybody's prayers. I was like, they're preaching the Sunday message, which was awesome because it was a confirmation to me. And it was also awesome because it's what the Lord's doing in our hearts. You know, that it was just a signal that, you know, the Lord is doing this, and what he's speaking to me, he's speaking to everyone else. And even this morning in our worship and in prayer. So I'm just going to kind of go through this and just ask the Lord. Father, we just ask you this morning, Lord, to be bread to us. Lord, I have some fragments here written down, but Father, we ask you to be the living loaf, Lord, that we can share together, Lord, of your heart, and eat together of you, Lord. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts wide. Lord, that you would lift us up. Lord, that you would widen our gaze, Lord, of you. Lord, that you would open up the expanse of heaven, Lord, and cause us to see all that we've been called to, Lord. Lord, we open our hearts willingly, Father. We say, Lord, help us when we can't see, Lord. Help our eyes, Lord. Give us salve for our eyes, Lord, and where we can't see, what we need to see of you, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would enlarge our hearts and enlarge our gaze and enlarge our view of who we have come into, Lord, and of your great purpose over our lives. Be life to us this morning, Lord. I just ask for your spirit, Lord, to make real, Lord, in concrete in our hearts, your reality, Lord, above and beyond everything else, Lord, that we've known or seen or heard or been a part of, Lord, or has been a part of our lives, Lord, that you would be the greatest, Lord, that you would rise above everything else, Lord, and everything else would fall beneath you, Lord, as you rise up in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Well, before I say anything else, I have so much here, so much scripture. You don't have to turn to every one of them if you don't want, but some of them I'm just going to read that I have written down. Some of them I'm going to look up, and some of them I won't be able to read because I've got like 5 pages of notes here, and I told Terry, I was like, I can't even say everything that needs to be said, but I don't have to because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And as I just give this out to you, I just pray that the Lord will take whatever is of him and take us further, take us deeper by His Spirit. Take us, you know, what I'm not seeing or what I'm not saying in your own heart, that He would go deeper and He would speak life and He would be life and bring about even a fuller picture of who He is. So the first thing I want to say is, just today, as I'm speaking, just overlay everything with the Lord's love. If God is anything and He is everything, He is love. He is a heart. It was a heart that drew the Son of God from heaven. And it is a heart that will draw us back up, that will draw men back up. So I just want us to see the Father heart of God, how great His heart is, how open His heart is toward us, and all that we go through, and all that He takes us through in this journey, and all is that we see today in this journey, that we will just see His heart for us. Okay, I just labeled this the incorruptible seed, a planting of the Lord in us. I'm going to start off with 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not from a mortal origin or corruptible seed, but from one that is immortal or incorruptible, an incorruptible seed by the ever-living word of God, which is Christ. So right there, we start off with something not of ourselves. Right there, if you've been born again, you've been born from above. It's not of this earth. It's not earthy. It's out from the heavens. And this is the ground that, this is where the Lord is. This is His ground. This is His working. This is His doing. What He began in you, He will finish if we just continue to believe and to enter in and to trust in all that He's doing and all that He's accomplishing. Okay, I'm going to read Hebrews 7:11-19. If I can get the right scripture. Here we go. Now, first of all, in this seed, this incorruptible seed, is the power of an endless and destructible life. And that's the life that's in us. It's indestructible. It's forever. It starts right now, but it's forever throughout all eternity. Verse 11. Now, if perfection, a perfect fellowship between God and the worshiper, had been attainable by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people were given the law, why was it further necessary that there should arise another and different kind of priest, one after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one appointed after the order and rank of Aaron? So first of all, right there we see that the priesthood in the Old Testament, that everything that the priesthood represented, the Levitical priesthood were the only ones who could carry the glory of God. They were set apart to do, to handle the holy things of God. But even in that priesthood and all that it represented, it still wasn't perfect because it was still, in a sense, earthy because it was according to man. It was, you know, they had to continue to change because people would die and, you know, they'd have to bring in more and that kind of thing. For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity an alteration of the law concerning the priesthood as well. For the one of whom these things are said belonged not to the priestly line, but to another tribe, no member of which has ever officiated at the altar. For it is obvious that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah, and Moses mentioned nothing about priests in connection with that tribe. And this becomes more plainly evident when another priest arises who bears the likeness of Melchizedek, without beginning and without end, who has been constituted a priest, not on the basis of a bodily legal requirement, an externally imposed command concerning his physical ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an endless and indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. So a previous physical regulation and command is canceled because of its weakness and ineffectiveness and uselessness. See, it was still a priesthood under that law. For the law never made anything perfect, but instead a better hope is introduced through which we now come close to God. And I guess just as a foundation, what I want to lay out here before I go into the rest of, I'm really not preaching on the priesthood this morning. We'll probably leave that to Terry because there's so much more that can be said about it that I even understand or, you know, can present this morning. But the main thing was the basis of this priesthood is on the basis of life, not on the basis of law. That even that old priesthood and all that it was a type and a shadow of, the reality is now found in Christ. And that's the priesthood that we are a part of. We are called to be a royal priest, a holy nation unto God. And it's in that connection, based on life, the eternal Lamb of God. There was a change in the law because there was a change in the priest. And that's because he's life. He's life. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So back there, the Lord dealt with them on the basis of law, but now he is dealing with us on the basis of life. And this shift has been made. It's been made in him, but it has to be made in our hearts. You know, lest we think that law or duty or requirement in that sense can sustain us, because it can't. Law can never sustain the heart. Only life can sustain the heart. And I say all this right now because, you know, there's what the Lord is doing right now, what he's raising up in his priesthood, he's bringing that back into our minds, he's bringing that back into our hearts. And it's been intense. It's been heavy. There's been requirements. There's been a demand from him, so to speak. But all the emancipating and all the severing and all that he is doing in us, it's got to come from this new place. It's got to come from a heart, because the duty and requirement and our place before the Lord, that will never hold up. It will never be sustainable. It's got to come from life. It's got to come from his heart. And like I said, if God is anything, he is a heart. Christ didn't come down from heaven and subject himself to the opposition of sinful man based on a law. But it was based from a heart of love devoted to his Father, and a heart of love for the world and for his eternal purpose in his Son. And in his body, for his body, for the sake of his body, in his purpose. So his heart of devotion is so great toward us. And Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with that same devotion, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That you would break, Lord, off of us any form of law or requirement or duty, Lord. And as we are all finding a place before you, Lord, and building that altar before you and coming in, Lord, and serving you, Lord, in that priesthood before anyone else, Lord, before we do ministry or anything else, Lord, that you will just fill our hearts with your love, Lord, that we could come on the basis of love, Lord. So in the midst of all this emancipation and what seems like heaviness, it would seem like law to some. It would seem that way in the church, I think nowadays, especially because there's so much of the opposite. There's so much of the grace message and so much of, not many requirements, it doesn't seem. But as the Lord is purging and purifying us, and that's what he's doing, you know, we have to go through some things. It's been intense, but you know, as you get freed and as you get severed, it's awesome. You know, it's so delivering. We need the Lord's deliverance. We'll never be full. We'll never come to the fullness of him until we are delivered from other distractions and things that fill our hearts. Because it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Even Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he left the glories of heaven that he might make a way for us. He became poor that we might become rich toward God. Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds, which would be the goodness or the fruit of Christ flowing out of our lives. So we are his workmanship. Let him work. Let him go deep. Whatever he is putting his finger on in our hearts, let him have it. This planting in him, in us, is of him, this new creation that we are. So I want to read Isaiah 45:8. And I love this scripture. Let fall in showers, you heavens, from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness, the pure spiritual heaven-born possibilities that have their foundation in the holy being of God. Let the earth open, and let them, the skies and earth, sprout forth salvation, and let righteousness germinate and spring up as plants do. Together, I, the Lord, have created it. And when I think about this scripture, this is what the Lord did. He did open the heavens, and Christ did come down. And righteousness has been received. We have received him if we're born again. But what I love about this scripture is all the heaven-born possibilities. Now, this is the Amplified Version, and I love it because of what it says. All the heaven-born possibilities that have their foundation in the holy being of God. With him, nothing is impossible. All the heaven-born possibilities have their foundation, are rooted and grounded in him. And I just want us to see, sometimes we struggle and we strive, and I just want us to see this work. We are his workmanship. This work is of him. This planting is of him. And it's his. We're his creation, this new creation of God in Christ. And he's creating in us. I mean, we're not done. We're not perfected, but he's perfecting in us his fullness and his purpose. Now, when I think about seeds, like it says here, let the seeds of righteousness spring up and grow as plants. The life and the glory in any seed is actually in the seed. And we know seeds can lie dormant if not given the right environment for growth, the proper nourishment. I think about the parable of the sower, and you know how the seed was scattered on different grounds, and some of the soil, there wasn't enough soil, and there were rocky places, and some of it was scattered on ground that quickly received the seed, but it didn't get enough depth. It didn't get enough root, you know, for the seed to go down deep and get strong roots and grow. So God is the farmer, but we must guard the seed. We must be the guardian of the seed. We must allow him to clear the field that we are, pull the weeds in our hearts, do all that is required and all that is necessary so he can bring forth a full harvest of himself in us. You know, and when I'm talking about these things, I'm really not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about what we can do for God. But that his fullness, his harvest, is really his life, his nature, himself coming forth in us. And, you know, seeds can lie dormant. Yeah. You know, you can have salvation. Terry's talked about this a lot. You can have salvation. That seed can be received, but it can lie dormant if it's not given the right environment. And that's really our part. You know, it's God's part to dig down deep in us, to find the places, the things that he wants to put his finger on, to root out and all of that, but it's our part to guard. Paul told Timothy to guard by the Holy Spirit this treasure that had been entrusted to him, which is this precious seed, this life that we've been given. We know the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but we must be the guardians of our hearts. And the Lord will help us in this. We just have to yield. We just have to yield. The ground has to yield to the bringing forth of the seed until it reaches its fullness, of the full measure of Christ. And Lord, we want 100-fold, full harvest of Christ. I mean, this will probably go, you know, this will be forever until, I mean, to our last days, that he's continuing to go deeper and deeper and coming forth, because it's his increase. It's his increase. And he increases, and as he increases, we decrease. I think about a flower. The Lord just brought the picture of a flower to my mind, and because I love flowers. And you know, the full glory of the flower is in the bloom. And you know, if the flowers just came up and we had all these little stems around, they just, you know, they wouldn't be very beautiful. We wouldn't see much of what they really are, what they're really supposed to be and meant to be. So he wants to come forth. Lord, I just pray that, Father. Lord, that your seed in us, Lord, it would not lie dormant. Lord, your seed is crying out, Lord. This holy seed of God is crying out. It's crying out, Lord, in the hearts of your people. Lord, we ask that you would bring forth, Lord, all of your intention and all of your heart in us. For the full, Lord, the full blooming, the full coming forth, Lord, the full measure, the full harvest of your Son in us, Father. Now I want to look a little bit at Israel and just see the Father's heart for his people and how he dealt with them. And as we're reading through these passages in your minds, I want you to transfer what went on with them to us as the body of Christ today, to the church, because really the Lord's heart doesn't change. His heart doesn't change. His heart is the same. And he's really dealing with us along the same lines that he dealt with them, because it was a heart issue. It was a heart matter. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 3:19. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. So their destiny was an inheritance in God. It really was God. It was the fullness of God. Okay, Jeremiah 2:3 says, Israel was holy to the Lord. They were actually the first of his harvest. The first of his planting. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? So when Israel came out of Egypt, God called them his son, his family, his offspring. He was a father to them, but also he was a husband. They came out by the blood of the Lamb, and it really was a marriage covenant. And it's the same with us. It's a marriage covenant. Paul said the same thing, actually, to the church. He said, I espoused you to one husband, namely Christ. He was concerned that they had been drawn away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay, Jeremiah 2:32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So God had an inheritance for them, just as he does for us. Of course, this land that they were to come into represented the fullness of him. The reality is in Christ. He is our great inheritance. And all of heaven is ours if we will enter into it. You know, Terry talks about this a lot. When they came into the land, and this is true, when they came into the land, they came in, that salvation, but they had to fight for every piece of that land, every bit of their inheritance. And we will never fully possess him until he fully possesses us. And I know it's a journey and it's a process, and he takes us by degrees, thankfully. I'm so thankful he takes us by degrees, because sometimes those degrees are hard. And sometimes they're little degrees, but they seem like mountains, you know. Sometimes they feared going into the land because of the giants. And sometimes these giants seem so big, but once you get past the giant and the Lord's conquered it, it really wasn't that big. It was just a stronghold in your heart or an entanglement in your heart. And once he frees you from that, you know, but there's a fear. I think there's a fear sometimes of what I might have to give up, or what I might have to lose, or what I might have to, you know, because our security are in all these other things that they shouldn't be in, but him. And so as he starts pulling these things away from us and showing us where the entanglements of our hearts are, and I mean, for me, they're dumb, stupid things, you know, but when he starts putting his finger on it, oh my gosh, the battle that rages. And you know, you think your heart is all his, and you think I can't give that up. What is that? You know, well, it's an entanglement. It's an entanglement of the heart. But once he takes it and you give it, then there's freedom. There's freedom. So I'm so thankful that he takes us by degrees and that it is a journey. But he's not going to give us his full glory until we allow him to do these things, because he's not going to give his glory to another. He's not going to share his glory with other gods in our lives. He wouldn't with Israel, and he's not going to do it with us either. Okay, Jeremiah 2, 4 through 8. Okay, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and to eat its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where's the Lord? Now 11 and 13. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, are you still overlaying this with the church? And 17 through 20. Have you not done this to yourself, for by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now what are you doing on the road to Egypt, to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria, to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will approve you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. There's no other fountain. There's no other fountain that is worth drinking from than the living waters. And I read this and I think of, you know, Israel wanted to be, they wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to be, they didn't want to come under the hand of the Lord. Really, honestly, he told them that he would do all, I mean, over and over again, he would do all these things for them. that he would be to them everything that they needed. But the way I look at it, they wanted his blessing, but they didn't want his requirement. They didn't want to be who he had called them to be. So his solution was Jeremiah 3:22. Return, O faithless sons. And here his heart is again, return, 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 and I will heal your unfaithfulness. And that's his call now. It's the same call to the church. Return, return to me. I will heal. Israel was meant to be the expression of God in the earth. Now please overlay the church with this, because this is still true. This is the heart of God. They were meant to be literally God in the earth, so all nations could see this invisible God made visible through his people, so he could lift them up as a standard for all the nations. His heart was always all the nations, not just one group of people. So all could see who he is. When Israel walked with God in obedience, literally they were the dread of God in the earth. Right here it says, the dread of me is not in you, because they lost that. But when they walked in obedience, in the right heart and in his commands, they were literally the dread of God in the earth. None of their enemies could stand before them. And the Lord said it would be that way. He said if they would walk in his way and do all that he would require, none of their enemies would be able to stand. And you can read story after story in the Old Testament where that is true. They were literally the dread of God in the earth. God's promises were theirs. God said they were to be the head and not the tail. Over and over again, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will do this, I will do this. I had to squeeze this in here because I love this scripture. Psalm 48 talks about Mount Zion. Beautiful in elevation, the city of God. The key word in there is elevation. In Mount Zion, actually. It was a fortified mountain in Israel. We've got to come up to his elevation, to set our hearts and our affections above where Christ is seated. Kim prayed this the other night, Lord, take us out of the earthy, this low living, living in the dust, the pleasing of the flesh or whatever, our own appetites or whatever it is. Whatever it is that's outside of him, we've got to have him set us up, lift our eyes up in elevation and in height, so we can see from his view and his perspective all that he's given, all that he is, all that he desires. So it says that the kings of the earth were filled with terror as they passed by Mount Zion because of what it was and what its people represented. And that because they had driven out the nations and they were seized with terror. And this is what we're meant to be. The bride will be the holy terror of God because her heart is his. When she comes to that place, her heart is fully his. She wants his fullness, all that he can be through her, so that he might show forth his excellencies in the earth. So God was their inheritance for Israel, but the scriptures say they wouldn't come in. They wanted too much to be like the nations around them. Jeremiah 2:15, the scripture says they made his land a waste place. Now, when God first found Israel, Deuteronomy 32, it says that he found Jacob in a waste place, actually. But he didn't intend to leave him there. But that's where he found him. And when he found him, the scripture says there was no other God before him. And that goes back to the scripture, I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. There was no other God before them. But then they began to worship, the scripture says, other gods, new gods that their fathers had not known. And Lord, if that was true of them, where are we? Where are we as the body of Christ? You know, they might not be stone and wood. Those gods represented things. you know, prosperity. You know, if they worship this God, they would have, you know, their fields would be full. Or if they worship this God, they would have this or they would have that, fertility or whatever. But, I mean, what do we want? Is that, you know, look at the church. Is it prosperity? Is it all these other things? But his life, this is life, is where we need to prosper. Okay, Isaiah 45, 18 through 19. I think that's over here. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it to be a worthless waste. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I have not spoken in secret in a corner of the land of darkness. I did not call the descendants of Jacob to a fruitless service, saying, seek me for nothing. But I promised them a just reward. I, the Lord, speak righteousness and truth, trustworthy, straightforward correspondence between deeds and words. I declare things that are right. So I look at this and I look at the earth itself. The earth itself was not created to be a waste place. God filled it. He filled it with everything, life, you know. But it's just a beautiful picture of what he's created in the new creation. And he did not create his people to be a waste place. Verse 24, I didn't have this written down, but I'm going to read it because it says, only in the Lord shall one say, I have righteousness, salvation, and victory, and strength to achieve. To him shall all come who were incensed against him, and they shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the offspring of Israel be justified, enjoy righteousness, salvation, and victory, and shall glory. So it's only in him that we can achieve. It's only in him, in this life that's within us. So that was not their destiny, to be a waste place, and that isn't our destiny either. And this really is the crux of my message today. I said all of that to get to this. But it's all true. But I look at the church, and much of it is a waste place. But that's not God's heart. That's not his heart. That's not his intention. We are meant to be a holy habitation filled with all his fullness, a fertile field, God in the earth, the increase of his life, nature, heart, and presence. So Hebrews tells us that they didn't enter in. They failed to come into their inheritance. And I'm going to read Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. And the reason I brought out the way the Lord dealt with his people, because, you know, as the scripture says, all these things were written for our example. And Paul's giving the same warning to the church. This same warning. They failed to come into their full inheritance. They failed to go in and possess the land because of unbelief, because of the giants, whatever the reasons, because of wanting to be like the nations around them. They never entered in. And Paul says to the church, beware. Beware. You can have this seed in you, but that's not full possession. So, therefore, beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion. See, they settled down in rebellion. That's what sin will do. Lord, root out every, I want rooted out of me every vestige, Lord, of rebellion. Lord, things that we can't see, Lord, that they will not become entrapments or snares to us, Father. But Lord, your heart is to root out of us, Lord, everything, Lord, that stands in your way. Everything, Lord, that hinders us from entering in and to coming in and trusting in you and seeing you, Lord, and experiencing you, Lord. You are to be experienced, Lord, in our hearts. So that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence and stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of his sin may play upon him. For we have become fellows with Christ, the Messiah, and share in all he has for us, only if we hold our first newborn confidence in originally assured expectation, in virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken to the end. Then, while it is still called today, if you will hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the desert, when the people provoked him and irritated and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved? He was grieved for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to his word, and who refused to be compliant or to be persuaded? So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Unbelief had shut them out. See, the Lord knows we can't do this work. The Lord is just getting my mind and my heart so focused on his great work. It started with him, it's going to end with him, but what he requires of us is willingness. They were unwilling. That's really what he requires. Step by step by step, just a willing heart, a willing heart. Let's see, in Hebrews 12 through 17. I know this is a lot of scripture, guys, but I'm really just reading scripture, but okay. So then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness. See, this is what the Lord is doing right now. This consecration, if you're coming from this from any other place than love, like I said at the beginning, the heart of God, it can seem like duty and law. But we're not coming from that place. The Lord's brought us out of that place. And if we are coming from that place, he needs to break that off of us so we don't come from that place. But that we can be consecrated to him in holiness with a devoted heart, without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment or bitterness shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. That no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless, and sacrilegious person as Esau was, who sold his birthright for a single meal. If you understand that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, disqualified, and set aside, for he could find no opportunity to repair by repentance what he had done, no chance to recall the choice he had made, although he sought for it carefully with tears. Now, my scripture says he found no opportunity for repentance, but it was really remorse, you know. And I wanted to read the scripture about Esau because well, let me read Philippians 3:17 first, because this it goes along with this. Now, this is Paul, and I think I'm going to start with 16. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have been attained, to which we have attained. That standing your ground to wherever the Lord has brought you to this point, holding your ground in Him. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now the Lord showed me one day this wasn't the enemy of the crucifixion. It was the enemy of the way of the cross. All that we're talking about that the Lord is doing and all that the cross does in our lives, all the emancipation and severing and cutting away of the flesh and all of that, they were enemies of that. They were enemies because I read up a little bit on this actually. They were actually professing Christianity. They were professing to be believers, but their life and their appetite, which we'll read in the next verse, was totally earthy and worldly and of the flesh. And, you know, it was probably something like close to Gnosticism, you know, believing that, you know, you can have God, but the flesh doesn't matter. You know, your spirit's saved, but it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, which is what the Gnostics believed, which Paul was always fighting against, that among a lot of other doctrines of demons, which we are still fighting, by the way. but Paul says, I mean, those demons haven't went anywhere. They just come with new names and new disguises and new faces. But the root of the doctrine is the same. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So see, this thing of the appetite, this was Esau. This was Esau's problem. He sold his birthright. He was more consumed and concerned for the earthly, for what would satisfy him at the moment, a bowl of stew, than his inheritance. And Jacob gets the bad rap sometimes because he didn't go about it maybe in the best diplomacy, you know? But he had an appetite for God. He did not want to let go. He wanted that inheritance. Matter of fact, he wanted it so bad that he wrestled with the Lord over his own issues. But I think it was even more than that. I think he was wrestling for something that was so much far beyond himself. He was wrestling for the name, the name. When I read that one day, the Lord just made that clear to me. You know, the scripture says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had not lived up to that standard at that point. But I think that the Lord in him caused that wrestling, that the name of God would be lifted up and magnified and would be inscribed upon him. And we're wrestling for the same thing right now. In our own hearts, we're wrestling. We're wrestling for it in his body. So Esau's descendants were the Edomites. And Isaiah 34, and I don't have time to read it because the whole chapter is really talking about the Edomites. But the Lord talks about making them. He made them a wasteland. That was Esau's inheritance. It became a total wasteland. If you read Isaiah 34, it talks about that. And Edom always represents that which stands against or opposes Christ. And the Lord will continue to make waste everything outside of himself. Only in and through and by him can true life be produced. Malachi 1:3 says, "But in comparison with the degree of love that I have had for Jacob, I have hated Esau or Edom and have laid waste his mountains and his heritage and have given to the jackals, given them to the jackals of the wilderness. Now I have to go back to Hebrews in a minute. But first, I just wanted to mention the prodigal son, because yesterday we were with some friends and just talking about the waste places. And I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but he talked about how the Lord had been speaking to him about the prodigal son, and how, you know, the son went out and he squandered his inheritance, you know, in riotous living. And I just want to say, some of us may have, all of us have wasted years. We have years that we have wasted, but it hasn't been a waste place. I just want to say that in encouragement. The son had wasted years. Some of us may have wasted our years on building our own thing in ministry. I mean, that's wasted. That's wasting the inheritance of God if he's not the one that is coming to the fullness in it, and it's just man-centered. That's a waste. And there may be many reasons that we've all gone through a season where we have squandered, you know, our time or whatever. But I just want to remind us that what did the son do? He had the solution. Return to me. Return to me. He went back to the Father. And really what happened, he came to the end of himself. And that's what the Lord is doing with all of us on the journey. That's part of the journey. And it seems like, you know, sometimes we weep over the wasted years. We weep over. But really, the Lord uses everything to teach us and to bring us to the end of ourselves, so we can come fully into his inheritance. And that's what he did. He went back to the Father. He went back to the heart. And that's where the Lord's bringing us back to. He's bringing us back to his heart. He's bringing us back to. And that sounds so simple, but it's so deep. His heart is so deep. And what did the Father do? The Father received him. And he put the ring on his finger and the robe around him. And I'm just so thankful for the Lord's pursuit. He doesn't give up. Lord, pursue us. Pursue us to the end, Father. That you will have your fullness, Lord. So thankful for your pursuit of us, God. You pursued us in the beginning, Lord. And Lord, we just yield. We yield, we yield, we yield. We yield to you, Lord. So I have to read the end of Hebrews 12, because this is the good part, and I don't want to leave the good part. I don't want to leave the good part out. Okay, so Paul says, but this isn't your inheritance, this that Esau got, this wasteland. For you have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a material mountain that can be touched, a mountain that is ablaze with fire and no gloom and darkness, into gloom and darkness and a raging storm, and to the blast of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the listeners beg that nothing more be said to them. Yeah, could you imagine? Now that would be the fear of the Lord, and we need that again. For they could not bear the command that was given, if even a wild animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. In fact, so awful and terrifying was the phenomenal sight, that Moses said, I am terrified, aghast and trembling with fear. But rather you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering, and to the church, assembly of the firstborn, who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, the agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. So see to it that you do not reject him who refused to listen and heed him who is speaking to you now. For if they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused to listen and heed him who warned and divinely instructed them here on earth, revealing the heavenly warnings, his will, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven? Then at Mount Sinai his voice shook the earth, but now he has given a promise. Yet once more I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the starry heavens. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of this which had been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. Let us therefore receive a kingdom that is firm and stable, cannot be shaken, offered to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care, in godly fear and awe. For our God is indeed a consuming fire. So Christ has made every provision for us. He is our way, our truth. We only need to believe, trust in, and entrust ourselves to him, for he who started this work in us will complete it as we yield to him. Daniel 12 says, many will be purified, purged, purified, and refined. This is what the Lord is doing. He's purging, he's purifying, he's refining us. He also said these would have his insight, the Lord's insight, and would shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and that those who lead many to righteousness would shine like the stars forever and ever. Which is really the outshining of him, the bright and morning star. So Lord, we just ask you, Father, to accomplish all that needs to be accomplished, Lord. All in our hearts, Lord. We ask you to be the fire, Lord, that consumes, Father. We ask you to burn up the wood, the hay, the stubble of our lives, Lord. Everything, Lord, and anything, Lord, that veils your glory, that keeps you hindered, Lord. May we not hinder, but Lord, may we be one. Make us one with this fire, we ask, Lord. One with this consuming fire, Lord. May it burn within, Lord. May it burn without, Lord. May it burn up and may it refine and may it consume, Lord. This fire of your presence, this fire of your love, Lord. And Lord, we ask for that more than anything. We ask that the love of God, which has been shown to us, Lord, which has been displayed, Lord, to us. Lord, your heart that came down from heaven, Lord, to open up the way, Lord. You opened up the way, Lord, for us to come up. Lord, you're calling us, Lord, as you did in John. Come up here. Come up here and I will show you. Come up here and I will show you. Lord, call us up, Father. You've already come down and you've filled us, Lord. You're calling us back up, Lord, with you. We ask, Lord, that you would set our eyes, Lord, on the heights, Lord. Fill our eyes, Lord, we ask, with yourself, Lord. Father, I'm afraid our eyes are so filled, Lord. Your people are so filled with the earthy that they can't see. Lord, their vision is clouded, Lord, with all these other things. But we ask you to fill our eyes and clear our vision. Clear out our hearts, Lord, so our vision will be clear. And you can accomplish, Lord. And you can cause your light to shine, Lord, even for the nations around us, Lord. They deserve a true testimony, Lord. They deserve, Lord, a true testimony. They deserve to see a true God. They deserve to see you, Lord, to see who you are. And Lord, they're not going to see apart from us. Lord, make us your exact representation. Jesus, you exactly represented the Father in the earth, Lord. And you have called us, Lord, to be one with you in this, Lord. You promised us the same glory, the same love, the same relationship, Lord. the same fullness that you have with your Father. That is what you've called us to, Lord. Bind our hearts to that one purpose. Lord, we ask and we pray, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your work. We set our hearts on you. We set our trust on you. We set our expectations on you, God, and all that you can accomplish, Lord. We can't, but you can. And you will produce, Lord, your life and your fullness in us as we yield our hearts. Wanted to share just one little last thing. I've shared this before here, but it's been a little bit ago, so you may have already heard it, but I don't have many visions, but one of the things that the Lord has shown me recently, and it just goes along with this, so I want to share it, but I had this vision one day, and I see this man sometimes, and he's a representative man. He's the man we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus, and he's lifted off of the earth. His feet are off the earth. He's suspended between heaven and earth. He's caught up. And the earthy does not affect him. He's not bound to it. His feet aren't even touching it. He's caught up with God. And his one hand is holding on to the heavens. And his other hand is going down to the earth, not really holding it, but affecting the earth. His head is triangular shape, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of the triune God, the mind of Christ consuming him. And his body is bit fat. It's fullness. It represents fullness, the fullness of God and all that he is. And this is the man. This is the body that we are meant to be. And I've been asking the Lord in my own life to close the gap between, as Kim prayed this morning, close the gap between heaven and earth. Lord, we can't see. Lord, our specks are too small. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we are to be this army on earth that is to match. We're one body. There's no distance between us. There's no life difference between us. They have his life, we have his life. It's really one army, but in two proximities, but really there's no distance. So I've just been asking the Lord to make real in my own heart and to close the gap, close the distance. Whatever distance there is in my heart, whatever I'm not seeing or I need to see, to close the gap. And to show us just the greater reality of who we've come into and where we are meant to live.
You would find us willing.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You would find us willing, yes, for the work.
Yes, Lord.
A good work, your good pleasure,
yes,
Lord,
Lord,
that we may be found willing.
Yes.
Lord, our hands open, our palms.
Yes, Lord.
Towards the heavens.
Yes, Mom. Yes, Lord.
Yes to your work, Lord. We say yes. Continue.